God started dealing with me about the power of imagination, and I titled it Faith in the Imagination. Your imagination, it's God-given. And many ministers won't teach about it because the New Age movement and the mind over matter stuff got thrown in the mix somewhere. And, you know, when God has a truth, Satan's always going to try to bring some kind of weirdness to it. And so when we talk about faith in the imagination, I don't want you to think about mind over matter. We're not willing something different, okay, as far as using our brain power to do it. So when we talk about meditation, meditation's in the scripture. Yoga stole that. But it was God's original intent was for us to think about Him, to think about His Word. So don't get weird on me when I start talking about the imagination. A lot of ministers won't minister on it just for that reason, is because it can get weird if you teach it the wrong way. The imagination does not have to be negative. And sometimes people don't want to talk about the imagination because when we think about the imagination, we think about evil. We think that the mind, and by default, the imagination can go in the wrong direction. But we can make use of our imagination in the correct direction. And that was God's intent for us when He gave us that ability. Obviously, it is a God-given ability to use our imagination. In fact, when I was thinking about this, I thought, you won't operate in faith without it. Because if you can't imagine it, if God's Word hasn't built a picture on the inside of you where you can see yourself being who God says you are, even if you're not living it out yet, but you can see yourself, you know, we have to take God's Word for some things. We don't always feel it. I don't always feel born again like a Christian. Hi, Brad. You brought your girlfriend with you. I'm so glad. Yeah. Kathy. We've got to use it in the right direction. We'll just put it simply. It's how we see beyond our physical eyes, our imagination. We use it all the time. We're just as well to talk about it from a biblical standpoint because it's at work. It's how we see beyond our physical eyes. It's a powerful part of your brain, and it's part of God's plan for you to receive what He has for you. And if you're not using it, you'll be limited in your faith. And we'll get more into that in a little bit. Just listen to the definition of faith. Turn to Hebrews 11. I know if you've come here very long, you can quote it. I'm going to read it to you out of the King James Version, the NIV, and the Amplified. Because to me, if I read it out of different versions right in a row, it makes a point to me. It kind of builds on the original. This is the definition of faith. And I want you to remember what we're talking about is our faith and imagination. Hebrews 11, 1, out of the King James Version says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things." Well, if we're going to hope for them, how are we going to see them? NIV. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." How can we be certain of what we do not see? We have to find it in the Word. This is only God-given ability to use your imagination in this direction can only come from what we see in the Word. How do we see it in the Word? We read it in the Word. And we imagine it. See, if you're just reading the Bible, you're missing something. When a book is really good is when the author is good enough to paint you a picture with their words. God is a very gifted author. And when we read His book, He wants us to see what His words are painting to us. It'll change everything for you. Amplified. "Now faith is the assurance, it's the confirmation, it's the title deed of the things that we hope for. being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. I love that. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So there are things that God has told us, a life that God has written us about in that book that we may not be living, we may not be sensing, we may not be feeling it, we may not be seeing it, we may not be hearing it, we may not be smelling it, we may not be tasting it, we may not be touching it, we may not be living it. But it's there. It's available to us. And faith is the conviction that it exists, that it is existing, and that it perceives it. What is that word perceiving? It perceives it. I'm going to say it sees it. Faith sees it as real fact. Faith sees it as real fact. What's not revealed to the senses, faith sees it. Faith has its own set of eyes. Has its own set of eyes. It can see things that can't be seen in the natural. I think it's really important that what we're supposed to be seeing is the things we hope for. The things we hope for. That's what the imagination was created to do, was to perceive or see the things we hope for. Now, here's where it got messed up. The whole garden thing, you know, Adam, Eve, fruit thing. The imagination got messed with. And now the imagination can be used for faith to perceive the things we hope for, or it can be used for fear, the things we dread. Imagination is a powerful thing. We just came through the Halloween season. I'm not a fan. I hate the commercials during Halloween season. I hate the movies, the TV shows, and the advertisements that come on while me and my kids are trying to watch Little House on the Prairie or Bluey or something, and some are football, and some commercial comes on that is from the pit of hell and looks like somebody's fixing to drag somebody off, murder them, send them out to demons. I mean, it's just like, and I'm just like, Rusty knows, we keep the remote in our hand when our kids are there. You know why? Because I don't want their imagination to bring fear into play. See, if your imagination brings faith into play, it draws the things you hope for to you.
That's right.
But if fear, yes, Lord, heard the thunder. But if fear comes into play, it draws the dread to you. They're both, it's magnet either way. It's drawing something to you either way. And if you've ever closed the shower curtain, and the first thing you imagine is that scene from, I don't even remember what movie, you know, the whole knife thing? Psycho. Billy, I'll talk to you later. I hope you sleep well tonight. You know why you imagined that? Because you saw it. Because you saw it. And when Rusty's working nights and I hear something, my first thought is, what was that? Get the gun. Susie, get the gun. Little Annie Oakley is fixing to get somebody with her childhood 22, you know. I can shoot with that, though. Not at you. There's been a few varmints around the pond that have experienced it. You know, what you have looked at comes to your mind. And I know I harp on this a lot, and I'm going to harp on it again, because I just recently had to deal with this with children. My parents did not allow me to watch those things. They did not allow it, because they wanted to protect my mind, because they did not want me to live in fear. They didn't want me to live in fear. They didn't want the first thought to come to my mind. Did I ever see one? Yes. But they didn't want that to be the first thought that came to my mind. And so we got to protect our children's minds, what they read, What they watch, this is my soapbox, video games. We live in a culture of fantasy. What does fantasy do? Fantasy puts you in the movie. Fantasy puts you in the game. Now, let's just think about this a minute. How brilliant is it of a parent to hand their child a video game where they are killing other people? How do we make sense of that? Can we just be open and honest here? It's just a game. It's not just a game. It's their mind. And there is a war for it. And a lot of parents are losing it. They're losing the war. Now, this is going to start with moms and dads not.
Right.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes. I guarantee you see it at the college. We deal with problems in marriages because of video games.
That's right.
And do we even want to touch the subject of pornography? A fantasy? Well, it's not. Yes, it is adultery. It's adultery because you're putting yourself in the picture. You're not watching somebody else. You're in the picture. And you're ruining your marriage. And you're ruining your ability to even enjoy your God-given gift of sex. So this world of fantasy, we got to take a step back and we got to, okay, it can be fun. And I know my children allow my grandchildren to play the sports videos. Okay, picture yourself in the NBA. Great. Picture yourself in the NFL. Great. But let's take a look at what else we're letting ourselves and our children place themselves in, because the power of the imagination is crucial. It's a battleground, and right now in our society, Satan's winning it. People don't just think up evil. It's progressive. That's not in my notes. It's free. Y'all don't have to send a donation or anything. We're supposed to picture things we hope for. Maybe that would be a good gauge for us. Is it okay for them to hope for this? Thank you for the one amen, Sharon. In the fall of man, the imagination began to be used by Satan, and instead of being used for faith, it became used for fear. And faith was to become the evidence, the certainty, the proof of what we hope for in God, but instead fear became the evidence, the certainty, and the proof of what we dreaded. Fear became the evidence. It became what popped up into the mind. And in faith, we began to see in our imagine ourselves living as God spoke that we can live. In fear, we begin to see in our imagination what the enemy has spoken. We have a choice. Y'all own your brains. I own my mind. I own it. I get to make a decision if I'm going to be in fear. If I walk outside in the dark and I am horrified, I have put something in there. I've put something in there, and we have some creepy things out on the farm. Bears and things. You know, and I use wisdom, but that's not the first thought that comes to my mind. If I need to go out to the car, I need to go out to the shop, it's not the first thing. If fear is the first thing that comes to your mind, we've got to rethink this. We've got to reimagine this and imagine the right things. So that was the appetizer. Today, I want to talk about faith and the imagination. Whew, okay. The world has mastered the use of your imagination to its advantage. They can show a commercial. And have y'all noticed how many medicine commercials? We've talked about this before. Medicine commercials. It's like one in every four. What's your imagination try to do? It tries to take you there. It tries to place you in the commercial. And I've told y'all this, those depression commercials, there are days I could check those boxes. And so they're seeding thoughts. You know what you need to do? What we out loud, as we're hitting the button, say, not us. Not us. Because God has shown us something different. And we want to imagine what He shows us. Think about commercials. They can show you, they slice a piece of pizza. And they scoop that thing up and that cheese. And that pepperoni with that grease kind of circling around the top of it. That made you hungry. You're not even hungry. You just ate. You can smell that pizza. They are using your imagination. They're using your imagination. Propaganda. Come on, y'all. We've lived in it now for a year. Propaganda. I don't care which side it is. Every side. Propaganda, fighting for your brain, fighting for your thoughts. Do we even want to talk about news? News media? I'm like, I ain't listening to none of y'all. None of y'all telling me the truth. I'm just going to have to pray, seek God. Social media deception? Fantasy? We already covered it. God wants to use that power of your mind for good. If you look for it, you can see it all through the Scripture. God wanted to paint an image so that you could see it. So don't just read your Bibles. See what's in your Bibles. Even the names of people carried a picture that produced their future. That's so that when they heard their name, they saw something. Maybe we need to think about what we name our children. What's Ayla James's, something about an oak. Oak of righteousness. She knows that. We need to say this to our children. I'm like Lily or something dumb. I had to do a lot of digging this morning to find anything. I did find something where it talked about devotion. So I clung to that word because y'all know I love that word, devoted. So I'm devoted to you. God used the imagination of Abram to help him receive the promise of his son Isaac. He used his imagination. In Genesis 15:4, and I'm so far behind I may just go there. It said, then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man, he thought his servant was going to be his heir. He had no children. Remember what the scripture said? Abram saw himself childless. That's what he saw. He saw himself childless. What's God got to do to bring him a child? Change what he sees. How's God going to change what he sees? God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, this servant, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. You know what he was doing? He was using Abram's imagination. He was using his imagination to see what God wanted him to see. And then in Genesis 17:3, Abram had, the whole Ishmael thing, I'm sorry, I'm just having to skip a lot, had happened. They had tried to help God out. And in Genesis 17:3, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You're going to be a father of many nations, and no longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of nations. This is a name change. This is an identity change. He doesn't want him to see himself childless. He wants him to see himself, and so he gets Abram to begin to say what God said about him. God was engaging Abram's imagination to aid his faith. I'm telling you, this is for somebody today. You've hit a plateau on your faith, on believing something. You're just kind of at a standstill. Nothing seems to be changing. This, is the spark. When you said it, I was like, this is the spark of God's word to push you out of that plateau and get you to where God wants you to be. Imagine what God said to you in his word. Imagine it. Begin to see it. Begin to talk about it. We'll talk about that here in a minute. If you cannot see it, can you have faith for it? See, we build faith. We build faith. Sometimes we hear something and we're like, oh man, that's good. Did God really provide that for me? Can I really live the Zoe, the God kind of life? Can I really live in peace even when turmoil is all around me? Can I really be a good husband? Can I really be a good wife? Can I really raise good children? Can I really? And we go to his word and we read what his word says. We have to begin to put ourselves, it's the opposite of fantasy. See, in fantasy, we put ourselves into what is not real. But in the imagination, God-style meditation, we put ourselves into the truth of God's word. There's a difference between fantasy and what God calls meditation or using our imagination. There's a difference. His is truth. Fantasy is deception. Satan's always going to mess with God's truth. So 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by the senses. So when 1 Peter 2:24 says, by Jesus' stripes I am healed, what do I see? You know what I want you to do when you start reading the promises of God? When you start reading the word? I want you to start saying, what does that look like for me? My children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. What do I see when I read that? Can the eyes of faith overcome the eyes of the physical? Yes. It's a battle on what's going to get your attention. Satan is like a roaring, seeking whom he may. You know what the roar does? Gets your attention. And it stops you in your tracks. We're going out of this plateau. When you read Mark 16... 15 through 18, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these are the signs that will follow those that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils, and in my name they'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What does that look like for me? See, It doesn't mean anything in your life if you don't say, what does that look like for me? I remember as a child using my baby dolls. I was a big baby doll person. Barbies, baby dolls, the whole nine yards. Very girly. Thanks to my mother. I remember praying for them. Imagining. And then one day, I don't know, I had to be 10, because we were 10 when we moved from England to England, Arkansas, by the way, from, as you can tell by my accent, when we moved from England to here, and I was sitting probably on the front row or thereabouts, and my dad was up front of the church, the old church, the first church. And he was laying hands on people, and he said, sis, come up here with me. Barbie done been healed. Yep. Was I nervous? Yes, horrified. I didn't like to be in front of people. I didn't like to be noticed. I didn't want eyes on me. But you know what? Baby done been healed. It already happened. My imagination had put me in that position as a child. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you to my parents. I got you in that one too. I don't give Dad all the credit. Don't give him all the credit. What does it look like? If you read the scripture, Bridget, if you read the scripture, illustrate it. Right? That's a big deal right now, Bible journaling. I think Bridget's getting ready to do a class somewhere. If you already done it. Okay, you can talk to Bridget if you're interested. She's doing a class on it. You know what you're doing? You're reading the scripture and you're illustrating it. And I'm not saying you have to get out a pencil and pen, although I do think that works. But I don't draw like Bridget, and Jesus being a stick man laying hands on me or something might not, I don't know if that's holy or not. But I might be going, what was that I drew? But illustrate it in your mind. See it. Walk it out. I remember, it's been a long time ago. I was probably just a child. My dad was talking from Mark 5, and he was talking about the woman with the issue of blood and how she pushed through that crowd. First of all, why did she do that? Yeah. It said because she kept saying, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She had seen it. She simply just walked out what she had already played in her head. You know what? It worked. But Dad was telling that story, and he said, who are you in this picture? Because truthfully, you could have two places. You could be the woman who's needing the healing, or the man who's needing the healing, or you can be the believer who lays hands on somebody. So it just depends on where you are in your walk, or what you need that day. But you may be the person at Walmart where somebody needs healing in their body. Or you may be the person needing healing in your body. So another way I put it was, what does it look like if you make it into a movie and you're the star? And don't take star wrong. I know Jesus is the star, okay? But you're in the role. What does it look like if you're in the role? Some of you are visual. You know, it's going to depend on what clicks for you, how you see it. But if you don't let God use your imagination, I can promise you the world's going to make good use of it. We need to dedicate our brains. That's why he urges us in Proverbs 4:23 to keep, to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. He wants us to guard it. He wants us to protect it. He wants us to keep it. And then I saw something interesting in Jeremiah 7. He's speaking to the children of Israel here, and I'm reading out of the King James Version, down in verse 23, jumping in the middle. And he's talking about the children of Israel, and he says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, verse 23. And you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. You want to know why they wandered around? Their imagination. They hearkened not. Did they hear it? They heard it. But they didn't keep what they heard from God. They kept what they saw in the senses. And so they went backward and not forward. They walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. Don't let the word evil throw you there. That doesn't just mean something off a horror movie. That's just anything that doesn't agree with God. I don't think we comprehend the effect of imagination on the physical. But you can imagine something and your heart can race, good or bad. You can imagine something and break out in a sweat. You ever had one of those dreams when you woke up and you're you've ran a marathon or something, or you ran from a bear or something. I mean, I've jumped in the night, like, come off the bed nearly because I felt like I was falling off a cliff. Do y'all do that? Like, I'm falling, you know. It's like, I'm on my bed. My imagination affected my physical body. Your imagination does affect your physical body. It absolutely does. We think if we just think it, or we just imagine it, it doesn't affect anything. That's what I'm talking about, going a little bit into that fantasy world right here. You think it doesn't affect anything, it does. Imagination is a step further than a thought. Imagination is a step further than a thought. It's choosing to picture the thought. That's why we have to stop things at thoughts. Thoughts are going to come. Don't feel guilty because you had a thought. You hear me, church? Don't feel guilty because you had a thought. Deal with the thought. Choose not to carry it over into imagination. Imagination takes my will. It's a step further than a thought. It's choosing to picture the thought. It's choosing to see yourself in the thought. And that's when it gets powerful. On the negative, that's not a good thing. And that'll take us backwards. But we can choose to imagine and move forward. We can choose to imagine good things. And I just believe this is going to push you out of a plateau that you've hit in your faith walk. I want to encourage you to make some type of vision board, some type of visual on your phone, on your iPads, or make a list. I don't know what works for you. But I want to encourage you to have something in front of you that keeps your imagination on what you're studying. If you're dealing with a physical issue, and I know lots of people who have done this, they've gone back and they've got a picture of themselves when they were healthy, put it on their refrigerator, put it on their mirror. Mom always typed out or wrote out scripture and put them on our light switches all over our house as children. Wealth and riches are in our house because we fear the Lord and we keep His commandments. It is forever ingrained in my mind, and I have never known lack. Amen. And so whatever works for you, visual or written, I want to encourage you to keep a vision in front of you. Beside your bed is a good place if you have trouble with your thoughts at night. Put something beside your bed, something that clicks your thoughts, your mind, back to what it needs to be on. I don't have time today, but go back and read Genesis 30 where it talks about the speckled, the streaked, and the spotted herd. The power of what is pictured in front of you. I have no doubt this is supernatural. I haven't actually tried this on a goat, okay? But, you know, this is the story of Laban and Jacob. And Laban says, okay, for your wages, you know, you can take the streaked, the speckled, the spotted of the herd, and so, yeah, that's great. Sounds good. So Jacob takes tree branches, gets out his knife and whittles, right? He puts streaks on it. He peels the bark off certain spots of it. He puts those poles at the watering troughs so that when the animals come to the watering troughs, which is where they would often breed, they would see what he wanted pictured, and their offspring would look like that. What? Are you? Why did God put that in the Bible? I think he wants you to understand something. What you're imagining is having an effect in your life. You're having offspring from it. Genesis 30, don't ask me to explain it to you. All I know is God wrote it and he wanted me to get something out of it. And the only thing I can tell you is that it's powerful what you're looking at, what you're imagining, what you're thinking on. Whew, all right, let's go to Joshua 1:8. Let's get some scriptures in here. I want to make sure I give you biblical reference for meditation. I want to make sure we understand what meditation is scripturally. This was my dad's favorite passage, if you remember. I know a lot of you don't know my dad. You missed it. He was something else. A little mighty man is what he was. Everybody that would listen to him on the radio and then meet him in person would say, "Always thought you were bigger." It's like John Wayne. Just put him on a smaller horse and the cowboy looks bigger. You know, so he loved this passage. He built a great business, did his business off of this scripture. Joshua 1, I'm just going to go to verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." That means you keep it there. You don't withdraw it. Actually, if you look the word up, it means you don't withdraw God's word from your mouth. You keep his word in your mouth. That's what you say. That's what you speak, in line with God's word. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." You want to be prosperous and you want to have good success? He just gave you, I want you to imagine this. Imagine this. If you will speak in line with God's word, not contrary to it, you don't have to use King James Version, but if you will keep your conversation in line with what God has said to you, about you, and for you, and you'll meditate therein day and night. We all got jobs, we all got kids, we're all folding laundry, okay? He doesn't mean that we're going to sit in a yoga position and hum all day, all right? He means, as you're going about your day, think about this. You know, when you're at a stoplight, you've got time. Some of them, you got a whole lot of time. And you've got time to think. Put something on your visor. Whatever it is you're trying to picture that you need to work on in your brain, put something that takes you there on your car visor. "You'll meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do," If you're looking at it, you're meditating on it, you will observe to do. You will live it. You'll find yourself living it. You got a problem with an addiction? You don't have to raise your hand or nothing. All of us have got things. Strongholds that need to be broken in our lives. This is a formula. This word meditate right here, when you look it up, when we say look it up, we're talking about the Strong's, the Vines, we're talking about Greek and Hebrew concordances that give you the meaning of the original words. This word meditate means to ponder. We're from Arkansas, we get that. We know what it is to ponder, to imagine, to mutter or speak to yourself. You need to talk to yourself. You need to be talking to yourself. You need to be talking. We need to be talking. Kyle's laughing. You need to be talking to yourself about what God has said. You need to be talking to yourself. And when temptation tries to come, your brain's trying to go in a different direction, you can't just sit there and go, "I'm not going to think. I'm not going to think." You're thinking. You're thinking something. My mom would say this all. You can't be blank in the head. You can't be. There may be moments you feel like it, but you're thinking something. And so this word meditate, he wants you to ponder, imagine, mutter, and speak to yourself. So when you read a scripture, try that. That's what meditating scripture is. When temptation tries to come, speak against it. Speak what God said. That's not who I am. That may have been who I used to be, but that's not who I am. The life that I'll now live, I don't live in the flesh. I live according to Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who lives, right? It's Christ who lives in me, through me. And you can speak those things and you can control your brain. Now, I made a list of other scriptures that you use the word meditation. Those you can get off the QR code. They're in the notes, if you get the notes. I'm going to give them out loud. I'm not going to read them all, but I'll give them out loud. Just for live stream and those that might be listening on radio. Genesis 24:63 is kind of interesting. Genesis 24:63, it's Isaac. When Rebecca appears, his wife appears to him, guess what he's doing? Meditating. Interesting. Psalm 48:9, it says for us to meditate on his unfailing love. Let me just say, all of these are going to be from the book of Psalm. You ready? I'm not going to say that every time. Chapter 77, verse 12, to meditate on his works and his mighty deeds. See, we tend to meditate on what we don't have. To meditate on his works, his mighty deeds. Psalm 119, 15, on his precepts and his ways. We could say on his word and his ways. Verse 23 of 119, I liked this one. It says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate on thy statutes. That means when the attack was on against him, he chose what he was going to think on. Will you not believe what they said? You won't believe what they said about me. And we start, no. He made a choice what he was going to imagine, and he chose to meditate on God's word. Verse 27 of 119, to meditate on his wonders. Verse 48, on his decrees. Verse 78, on his precepts, or his word. Verse 97, on your law, or your word. I'll meditate on all the day long. On verse 99, on your statutes. On verse 148, on your promises. On Psalm 143:5, on your works and on what your hands have done. On chapter 145 and verse 5, on your wonderful works. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's done. And if you had to go back and borrow somebody else's victory, do it. If you know somebody around you has had something good happen, go look at it. But I guarantee if you look at your own life, just the fact that you're sitting here, God's done something. We have opportunity for change. And I know we said this for 7 weeks on our mental health series. Your thought life is not terminal. It's not terminal. It can change. It can be healed. It can be good. It can be profitable. It can advance you. It can advance the kingdom. It can help the people around you. It can help you. It can help your family. But if we're not thinking right, we're not going to live right. And I'm not just talking about live right because of condemnation. I'm talking about Jesus died for us. He suffered for me. He doesn't want me to live in pain. He doesn't want my neighbor to live in pain. If he paid for it, I need to meditate on what he did so that I can imagine and put myself there and see he did it for me. It's got to become personal. Amen? Amen. And if you need prayer this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, definitely come up. But if you need prayer this morning and this has sparked something in you and you can, you're like, oh, this is it. I can see it. We don't always do this after service. We offer it with people up front, but we're early today. If you need prayer and you want us to lay hands on you or pray with you about anything, Wes, if you don't mind coming to the keyboard, come on up and let us pray with you. And the people are going to be praying in the congregation. We're just going to set a time to set some things in order. We want to make a mark in your mind that you can imagine that at this moment you received what God has for you and you're going to walk it out. He said the believer will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So that shall is important.